It's good to be here. It's good to be wherever you are, listening, joining us, worshiping together. You know, the pandemic has influenced us, had a different impact on a lot of us in a lot of different ways. And so some of us are here meeting. We're physically distancing ourselves. We're wearing masks when we need to. And we're enjoying also our time here together. But also, there's a lot of you out there who are watching, and some of you are watching right now in live time. It's a Sunday morning. Some of you are watching Sunday afternoon. Some of you later in the week. But we're glad to have you with us. Some ways the pandemic has affected some of us, it has to do with our hair. I don't know if you've noticed, but as Mike Tackett continues to get up in front of you, you should notice that his barber is not working. But mine is. See? Different. Both good, right? Yeah. Both good, but
has an easier job.
But different. Mine does have sometimes an easier job. We're here today going to talk about grace in 2020. And man, just the songs we sang today, just the messages of grace, the messages of God's love, so good for us. Today we're going to talk about justifying grace, but last week we talked about an idea called prevenient grace, and all grace is all the same. It's God's love for us. It's God's gift to us. It's His grace. But there's different kind of perspectives of God's grace, and these different words help us see it maybe a little bit differently. So if we had a quiz today, remind me, what is prevenient grace? So I'm going to ask, you know, Steve Barnett in the back, maybe. If you're taking a quiz, no, okay, I'm not going to ask. Nobody's on the spot here. But it's the grace, right, that came before any action on our part. Steve was wanting to say something. He wanted to answer that question, but he doesn't have a mic, so he doesn't get to. So these phrases you might remember from last week. God chose me before I chose Him. Okay? This is prevenient grace. I choose God, but He chose me first. And here's another one. God was preparing something for me that I would need before I needed it. And that something would be salvation. Jesus died on the cross for me over 2,000 years ago. And I was born a while back, but not that long ago. So even before I was born, God knew I was going to need grace. That's prevenient grace. It's something that happened before I had anything to do with it. Well, today we're going to talk about the idea of justifying grace. And we're going to come at it from a couple of different, some very familiar scriptures. But one is Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. It says that everyone has sinned. We've all sinned. But we're also all justified freely by God's grace. What does justified mean? Well, about a year and a half year ago, 2 years ago, sometime in the past. Have you noticed also that the pandemic has messed up your timing? You know, what time is it? What season is it? You know, there's football season, I guess. I don't know. Is it? I can't tell. But about a year and a half ago or so, Sally was up here and was doing kind of a series about words during for communion thoughts. And she had different words, and she would break down a different word each time. And one of the words she broke down was the word justified. How this is something that God's mercy and grace have done for us. He has justified us. And a couple of phrases she used to describe what does it mean to be justified. She said this, to show sufficient legal reason for an act done resulting in acquittal. In other words, you've done something. And to be justified means there's enough legal reason that you're acquitted from, you're not guilty. You're judged not guilty. That's what justified means. And so how are we justified? Well, we can't justify ourselves. God has done it for us. Another thing phrase she used was this. It says in ancient Greek, it means the pressing need to be released from deserved punishment. Okay, I deserve punishment. But if I'm justified, I'm going to be released from that punishment. And because of my sin, the Bible says, I deserve punishment. That punishment would be death. But because of God's justifying grace, he said, no, you're going to be released from that punishment. That punishment, you're not going to have to serve that sentence, which for me and all of us would be a death sentence. Instead, because of God's grace, you are made right. That's another thing that justified means. Things are made right. Your wrong was made right. Not because you made it right, but because God made it right. And so this has to do with something that's beyond our ability to do for ourselves. God's justifying grace is something that's done beyond our ability to do it for ourselves. And the problem with that is that's difficult for us to grasp because we live in a performance-based culture where we earn what we do. Okay? We have to be good enough to gain favor. We have to be good enough. Okay? And so, for instance, and I'm going to give a list in a minute, but we live in this performance-based culture where you have to be good enough, and I'm telling you, you're not. You're not bad, and if you compare yourself with some people, you can look better. Have you noticed that? I'm a great singer sometimes. Depends on who I'm standing by. You notice this? I can play the guitar, by the way. I can play 3 chords. And so if I'm standing next to someone who plays none, I'm better than they. I'm pretty good. But that's not the way it goes. Overall, you're not good enough. And especially when you begin to think of all the different things that you are required to do and all the things that you have failed. And this idea of a performance-based culture begins at birth, but I started noticing it really when I started taking my grandkids to school, and I started doing that in middle school. I have grandchildren that go into 3 or 4 different schools, elementary, and their dad and mom couldn't get them all there. So I had the privilege of taking my whichever one of them was in middle school, that's who I took. Okay, so I ended up taking all 4 of them over a period of quite a few years. And it was an awesome experience driving. You know, I had about an 8-minute drive with my grandchild to middle school. And it was great. But here's what I noticed. They began to feel this pressure around them to perform in a couple of different specific ways. And they all felt it differently, but similarly. And here's what, it's kind of like this. Other people would think, are you worth my time and interest? Well, here's the, are you funny? Because if you're funny, you know, you're good. Or if you're not funny, are you smart? Yeah. So you got to be something, you know, funny or smart or maybe athletic. Or you got to be funny or smart or athletic. Or are you maybe cute? You know, you look cute. You're pretty, you know, or in my case of my grandson, he's quite a stunning, handsome boy. Looks like his grandfather. His other grandfather, I meant to say, looks like Gary Gaines. But they had to have this something. I have to be something to be noticed, to be appreciated, to be loved. And I have to do it. And if I didn't have any of that, maybe I'm just going to work real hard. Well, it continued in high school, and the middle school values still mattered. It still mattered, you know, if you're athletic, you're good. Or if you have some other special talent, you're good. If you're in the band, I had a granddaughter who was the section leader of the trumpets. You know, she was awesome. And she had this something good, something to somehow gain the approval of others. But it began to change, too, like what car do you drive? Or what do you wear? What clothes do you wear? Or what part of town do you live in? That began to matter. And adults We still care too. We're the grow up and we just get more expensive toys. But we're still the same kind of seeking approval because of our performance. This is what we want. We want to, our car still matters. The neighborhood we live in still matters. But our job matters. So people will ask you, when they first meet them, they're going to ask you, where do you live and what do you do? Like, this is who you are. They're wanting to know who you are. Well, you are defined oftentimes by your job or by your neighborhood or maybe by the cool car you drive or the cool vacation you take. And if you can't measure up, you know, you're just kind of a loser. And the parents get this way about their kids, because if you weren't cool enough as a parent, as a kid, then you have a second chance when you have kids, because maybe your kids are going to be cool. And so some of you have some pretty cool kids. You guys were nerds, but your kids were cool, or vice versa. But, you know, you're trying to make up for it. And, you know, this is the way it is. We're in this rat race trying to outdo our neighbor at our performance, whether it's our job or whatever it is. I've never lived next door to anybody named Jones, but I have spent a lot of time trying to keep up with them. Our culture leads us to be human doings instead of human beings. And religion gets involved in this too. You know, we want to be good. We try to become really good church people. Back in my day, it was going to the right church. But now it's just, are you full speed at the church wherever you go? But this idea is not from God. He's not a performance-based identity kind of God. Instead, he's a relationship-based kind of God. And you see this in Luke chapter 3 when Jesus comes to his cousin to be baptized. And here's what happens. He comes to his cousin, and this is in Luke 3, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. And when that happens, the heavens, a voice comes out of the heavens. And the voice says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And the thing about this, at this moment in Jesus' life, his performance was pretty nada. He hadn't performed any miracles. He hadn't raised anybody from the dead. He hasn't preached the Sermon on the Mount or any other sermon, as a matter of fact. He's done nothing. But God says, I'm pleased with you. Why? Because you're my son. You're my son. And it's because of your relationship with me that I love you. And God is going to use this again and again. But we are, you know, different in that we have this hole in our heart. And it's for to be fulfilled. That hole in our heart's to be filled with our love for our Father, God. But we try to fill it with other things. And we talked about this last week. And I just mentioned it again now. The idea that we're going to fill this emptiness, this spot, this God-shaped hole in our heart, and we're going to fill it with work or hobbies or religion or even family or material things. And really, no story describes this better, this idea better, than this one, the story of the lost boy in the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke 15, the prodigal son. So we're going to read that together, and we're going to talk about it for just a minute. Here's the boy who's trying to fill the God-shaped hole in his heart with stuff. And some of us have been in that before, but whatever it is, whatever we're trying to make our lives meaningful, this is the way it went here in Luke 15. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. This is a very common, popular story. The boy comes and he says, "Dad, I want my inheritance now." You know, when you usually get your inheritance is when? Yeah, when the person who's giving you the inheritance dies. What he's basically saying is, "Dad, I'm done with you. I want the money." And you know, sometimes it's this way. You know, I'm going to be so my dad's going to live for so long that by the time he dies, I won't be able to be young enough to spend my inheritance on anything except for my own grave. The boy wanted his money. He didn't want his dad. So not long after that, the story says, the younger son got together all he had and set off to a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. And you know that story. He ended up feeding the pigs because he lost all of his money. And when he lost all of his money, he lost all of his friends. He wasted his money. Later, his brother's going to say he spent his money, some of it, on prostitutes, but he spent it in wild living. Not like his dad had trained him. So he hired himself as a person who would feed pigs, which as a Jew, this is what you'd never want to do, feed pigs. So he's at the bottom. He's at rock bottom. Y'all have heard of the phrase rock bottom. When you hit rock bottom, he's hit rock bottom. In verse 16, it says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He'd come to the end of his rope. And then, prevenient grace comes back into play. We're talking about justifying grace today, but prevenient grace comes back into play when he says, when the scriptures say he came to his senses. Now, I want you to imagine that. What would that look like? You're sitting in the pig pen with the pigs. I don't know if y'all ever been around pigs, but pigs, and the pig pen is a mess. There's lots of stuff in the pig pen. You don't want to be around that stuff. And the boy's sitting in the pig pen in the stuff. And as he sits in the stuff, it says he came to his senses. How do you imagine that moment? Just like, I see it in a cartoon fashion, you know. I have an idea. You know, this doesn't have to stay this way. He came to his senses. This is the turning point moment in this story. And there's several turning point moments. This is one of them where he came to his senses. Now, what I'm going to call this, why I'm calling it prevenient grace in action, is because the boy really wasn't alone in getting this idea. So I want to flip over to Philippians, if you're looking in your Bible, or you just trust me, I'm going to read it to you. It is God, verse 13, it should say Philippians 2, verse 13, says, it's God who's working in you to will and to act. God working in you to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose. Or the New Living Translation says, it's God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So this good idea, right? The good idea, oh, I'm going to go home to my dad. Where'd that idea come from? Where did that idea come from? It's God working in you to will, to both have the desire and the ability to do the right and good thing. God was working in the boy to give him the idea. How did he come to his senses? God showed up in his brain. Same with you guys. Same with me. Most of the time when I get a good idea, I want to say, I had a good idea. Where did that good idea come from? It's God's grace giving me the idea before I'm even ready to act on it. But he not only gave him the idea, the will or the desire, he also gave him the ability to do it. I'm wondering, maybe you have wondered this, but I wonder how many times that boy started home and then decided, I can't do this. I can't go home. I know in our lives, it's a lot of times it's more than once that we get involved in some mistake kind of living. And we try to get out of it, and it takes us a few runs at it to get out of it. But it's God saying, I'm going to put in your brain, in your mind, I'm going to give you the will, I'm going to give you the desire, and I'm going to give you the ability to do the good and the right thing. And so what was that? What was that? Well, that's where the interaction of the boy saying yes to God And the justifying grace comes in. So here's the story in Luke 15. So in Luke 15, the boy begins, he's headed home, but he begins with a plan. And so he's got this plan. When I get home, man, I got to say something to Dad, right? What am I going to say? I said, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm not worthy to be your son. But maybe I could be a servant. And so he's working on this plan, working on this speech. And in verse 20, it says, after he got his plan down, he said, so he got up and went to his father. That's when the boy says yes. God has put this idea in his head to go home. And then the boy says yes to that idea. You see what I'm saying? First, God puts the idea, and then the boy says yes to the idea. And so he's walking home. But God's justifying grace shows up next. And that is when the father sees the boy coming, what does he do? We know this story. What does he do? He runs. And he says he saw him from far off. He saw him coming down the road. And so in my mind, I'm picturing a rocking chair and a porch. I don't know how you see it, but I see a rocking chair in the porch, and it's the afternoon, the late, early evening, the sun is setting, and the dad is rocking in his rocking chair, and he's looking down the road. And the last time he saw his son on this road, his son was walking away from him. But now he sees the son coming towards him, and the dad gets up and runs to the boy. And remember, the last time they spoke, the son had said, give me my money. I'm done with you. You might as well be dead to me, Dad. But the father, he's not holding the grudge. Instead, he's running to the boy. And so the boy's getting his speech ready, right? He's getting ready to say, okay, Dad. And he's practiced his speech as he's walked home. And then the dad gets to him, but the dad, and he starts into his story, and the dad won't let him talk. He throws his arms around him and kisses him. And this is the way this describes this. When he saw him, he was filled with compassion. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son says to the father, I've sinned against you and against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father is not listening. Because the father is full with justifying grace. I can make this right. My boy, he can't. He's responded and said yes to me, but now I'm not going to receive him as a servant. He's my son, and I'm going to make what he made wrong, I'm going to make it right. This is the Father. This is your Father, your holy, heavenly Father. What you've made wrong, he's going to make right. And that's justifying grace. To make things right, it's only God who can do it. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We've lost it. We've given it away. And now it's up to God. But the good news is God is gracious. I'm going to tell a story. I'm going to read a story. And the idea is about earning God's grace, which, you know, that's impossible. I wish I had a gong that we could bang, you know, God, earning God's grace. Gong, no, that doesn't happen. You can't earn God's grace. God's grace is a gift. Well, this story comes from several years ago, like 20. There, in 1998, there was a movie, and most of us would know this movie, called Saving Private Ryan. Anybody know the movie? Kind of nod with it. Yeah, we're all there. Saving Private Ryan is directed by Steven Spielberg. Tom Hanks was one of the stars. Matt Damon was the other. And soon after the movie came out, there was a former Army Ranger who is now a pastor of a church in Seattle named Tom Allen. And he wrote response really to the movie Saving Private Ryan, which I remember the time I saw the movie myself when it first came out. And I just cried like a baby. And I loved the movie, still do, even though Pastor Allen here is going to put a little spin on it, just a little bit. Former Army Ranger himself. And I'm just going to read his writing. When I saw Saving Private Ryan, I was extremely proud until the last minute of the movie. As the movie began, I was proud watching the Rangers take Omaha Beach. And then the story begins when they receive the mission to go deep into enemy territory to save Private Ryan. They were saving him because all of his other brothers had died in battle. And they were going to deliver him from a battle death. They hit skirmish after skirmish, and some of them were killed along the way. And they finally came to where Private Ryan is holed up, and they say to him, "Come with us, we're here to save you." Matt Damon's playing Private Ryan, and he says, "I'm not going. I have to stay here because there's a big battle coming up, and if I leave my men, they're all going to die." So what do the Rangers say? "We'll stay here and we'll fight with you." They all stay and fight, and it's gory and it's hard, and almost everyone dies except Private Ryan. And in the end, one of the main characters, Captain Miller, played by Tom Hanks, is sitting on the ground, and he's been shot, and he's dying, and the battle has been won, but he's dying. And Private Ryan leans over to him, and Tom Hanks whispers something to him, and everyone in the theater is crying because Captain Miller is dying, and he's shot. But I wasn't. I was crying because what he said was so terribly wrong. Private Ryan bent down, and Captain Miller said to him, "Earn this." And the reason that made me angry is no ranger would ever say, "Earn this." Why? Because the ranger motto for the last 200 years has not been, "Earn this." The ranger motto for the past 200 years has been, "Sua sponte," which means, "I chose this. I volunteered for this. I volunteered so you could live. I will give my life." So when Private Ryan, Matt Damon, bent down, if Tom Hanks, Captain Miller, was a real ranger, he would have said, "Sua sponte, I chose this. This is free. You don't pay for this. You can't pay for this. I'm giving my life up for you. That's my job. That's who I am." Tom Allen went on to make the point, this is Jesus on the cross. He didn't come saying, "Now you have to earn this." He says, "I'm giving my life to you. It's a free gift. There's nothing you can do except accept it." Now then, to receive the gift, there's responsibilities that come, and you accept those family responsibilities. And so this is kind of tricky here because it sounds like you're having to earn the gift, but you're not. What you're doing is, well, this is the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 4. He says, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." To live a life that's worthy. Not worthy of the sacrifice, but the calling of being a family member. Your calling is to be a son or a daughter of God. The father who ran to his son said, "Son, you've come home again." Part of coming home means accepting the responsibilities of being a family member. I'm a family member. But that is a result of being part of the family. You're part of the family because of God's grace, his justifying grace. And he said, "What you've done in the past, you can't make it right, but I can make it right." That's justifying grace. And now I want you to be a son. I want you to be a daughter. Live that way. Live like you're my son. Live like you're my daughter. And to receive that gift, you accept the responsibilities of being a family member, and you join the party. The next line says, "And they began to celebrate." They began to celebrate. One of my friends is a speaker, and he coaches speech. He's a coach, speech coach. He's also a pastor and preacher. And on Facebook last week, he posted this. It said, when you're a speaking coach and someone calls and needs help, all caps, right now, for a talk they're giving, all caps, tomorrow night, how much do you charge them? And then there's a few spaces, and it says, and what if that someone happens to be your mother? So, of course, there's a whole bunch of comments. And then I'm rarely going to comment on Facebook, but I did. And what I wrote was, Sean, I would pay my mom for any extra time that we could spend together. I ain't charging my mom because I want to be with my mom. And this is God, the prodigal father. God's the prodigal father. You know what prodigal means? It means extravagant waste. That's what he did. He throws a party for his son who wished him dead. I want to be with that guy. I want to be with God. I want to be with my father. That's my responsibility as a son. I want to accept his gift of sonship. And as I accept his gift of sonship, what does that mean? I want to be with him. I want to be with him. God is good. We're going to sing right now, and I'm going to come back and have a word, but I want to say this. I don't want the inheritance. I want more time with mom and dad. That's what I want right now. And this is our response to God. You may have given me a lot of great things, God, but what I really want is you. What I really want is to be with you, God, and to live life with you, to live life with God. That's what it is to accept justifying grace. He's forgiven us so that we can spend our time and our life with him. He's that kind of God. Let's sing.